This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author, and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. This is lesson number 6 in our 10-week series titled, The Grace of God. And in this lesson, Dr. Matthews examines the grace of God and the promises related to prayer. And again, we would remind you about our study notes for this lesson. You can get them at drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And here now is Dr. Matthews.
Take your Bible, would you please, and turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. I want to talk with you this evening about the grace of God in relationship to prayer. We have been reminding ourselves that God not only has responded to us by way of love, but that his love is an action, and that the action of God in what we call the atonement results in a product, and that product, as you know, is now the grace of God. And we see that very clearly here in the book of Hebrews in chapter 2. And we are reminded, first of all, in the 14th verse, Hebrews 2:14, of the incarnation. So now 2:14, for as much then as the children. Children mean, of course, the various members of the human race. For as much as the race are partakers of flesh and blood, he, that's the Lord Jesus, also himself likewise took part, or partook would be a good paraphrase, partook of the same. That is, he became a member of the human race. He received in his incarnation all that we possess by being a member of the human race. That through death, here's the purpose, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them. That is, through his work on the cross of dealing with sin and stripping the enemy of his power, now he could bring that deliverance into our lives, you see. There was the action of his love upon the cross and in the resurrection, the ascension, and Pentecost. The product of that was the grace of God, and the grace of God is measured and delivered by, or it has the dimension of deliverance. He's performed that for us, and the product of that in our lives, as the grace of God is described here, is in the form of a deliverance. So to deliver them who through fear of death, there's one thing we can be delivered from fear, and delivered from the penalty of death. Delivered those who through fear of death are all their lives I'm subject to bondage, delivered from bondage now. Verse 16, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that's members of the human race, that, now here's purpose again, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them. Now the old English word succor means give sympathetic help, that is the kind of appropriate help that we need in our daily life. He is able, that is, he has the power and the ability to bring that kind of help to all of those that are tempted. Now, chapter 4, please. Let's pick it up again in 4:14. Now, we see the grace of God as a product of this love in action in chapter 2, and now we'll pick it up in 4:14. Seeing then, so here's a summary. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. Now, you see, this is the office of the Lord Jesus, because of what he was able to do due to the incarnation and his death upon the cross. Now he has an office of being able to dispense the grace of God. And that's a very important thing for you to see. That your response in prayer this evening to the Lord Jesus Christ is in particular to him in his office as the high priest. And a priest is one who not only intercedes for somebody else and prays for somebody else, but one who is in his office the channel of grace to other people. He bestows of the grace of God upon us. Now, you remember 2 weeks ago we talked about that tremendous statement in the Psalms where the Messiah is described as having grace poured into his lips. Now, that's an unusual statement. We have to remember now that the Bible is an oriental book, and that's a very oriental statement, that the Messiah is described as somebody whose mouth is filled with the grace of God, so that when God speaks his word to us, the grace of God comes along with the word of God, don't you see? That's why he could say to the man in the synagogue who had the withered hand and arm, stretch forth thine arm. And along with the command went the grace of God. Don't you see his lips, his words are filled with the grace of God. Now, are you any exception to that this evening?
Not at all.
You see, you have a great high priest. That's the kind of a person you are. You have been adopted into the family of God. You have been given all the benefit of Jesus Christ as your priest. Now, if it's that true, why is it that we live without the grace of God in our lives? Well, one very predominant reason in the Bible is that we don't know what we have, and we haven't learned to receive the grace of God. That's why last two times we talked about getting into the Bible, and when we take the Bible and put it into practice, then we become the recipients of the grace of God. And now tonight and next Thursday night, I want to talk about prayer. Prayer is our response to a person. And who is he in the Bible? Here he's described as the high priest. His mouth, his words are filled with the grace of God, so that as he speaks his word to us in the Bible, and as we respond to God on the basis of that, then we become the recipients of his grace and his power. You see, once you see it like that, it becomes a very, very simple thing. And until you understand it like that, we almost miss it, you see. We miss the whole concept. We think that we have to work hard and merit the grace of God. I hope that you realize that every Thursday night I've been pointing out verses in the Bible that show you that the grace of God is abundantly and freely poured out upon all of the people of God, and we never have to merit it. It is a part of the right and the privilege that belongs to every Christian. And many of us are sort of poverty-stricken in our lives because you've been poorly taught. You have been taught that you had to earn it, that you had to be a good little boy or a good little girl to have the grace of God. Now, it's true that we have to be honest with God and we have to take his word and put it into practice. But no person can ever merit the grace of God. And there's no phase of the Christian life where we have to become perfect before God blesses us. That's how it's turned around in the teaching of the Bible. The way it is in the Bible is that we walk in the Spirit, according to Galatians 5, and then we do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, many of us have been taught in our good gospel preaching churches that we've got to stop walking in the flesh, and then we will have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Now, there's an element of truth to it, and the element of truth is that we've got to be honest people. But the grace of God is needed in your life and mine so I can be free from sin. And how do I become free from sin? By getting involved with a person, Jesus Christ, who is the great high priest, and receiving the grace of God that he has for me through taking his word and putting it into practice. Now, I hope that you understand how important this material is that I'm telling you right now. If you can see it like that and realize that you have been made the recipient of all of the grace of God, it's all yours, and God is waiting for you to simply receive it from him. You don't have to go home and do anything now. All you need to do is receive it. And so now he's described as our great high priest. That makes all the difference in the world. You have a priest. You see, it starts off by saying, seeing then that we have one. Well, now, who's an exception to that as among believers? There are no exceptions. If you have honestly received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have all of the right and the privilege to Jesus Christ as priest, as the Apostle Paul had. And all of the benefit can come into your life once you understand how to respond. And I want to talk about that this evening. Now, seeing then that we have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens, his work is done. Jesus, the Son of God, that's who he is. Let us hold fast our profession, that is our confession. In other words, don't give up hope, that is, keep on practicing the grace of God. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. In other words, put it in the positive, our high priest is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. But that means you tonight. However it may be on the inside of you, however you may be hurting tonight, you're hurting. Your problem on the inside is understood by him. That's why we have the word 218, succor. He understands that. He knows about the problem on the inside, and he's sympathetic toward it. And that's why we have the word, he can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities in verse 15. He knows how it is on the inside, and he has compassion upon you this evening. And he wants to meet your need as a believer. Now, he was in all points tempted like as we are. And he didn't sin, yet without sin. Now, verse 16 is a summary of the whole thing. Let us, that is all of us here tonight, therefore, because we have a priest whose mouth is filled with the grace of God, let us therefore come boldly. Now, the word boldly is confidently. Let's come with confidence. Let's stop looking within and look away from ourselves. Let's stop evaluating how we feel about it and whether God will answer, and let's just practice the truth. So let's come confidently under the throne of grace. Now, there's the key in the Bible. What kind of a throne does he have? For believers, it's a throne filled with the grace of God. Now, that's necessary to see. Now, to do what? That we may obtain, that is, receive the mercy of God, and then find grace to be a help in all the time of our need. Well, this sets the stage now for what I want to talk with you about this evening. I want to talk with you about the most wonderful thing that ought to be going on in your life and mine as believers. And that is this interpersonal relationship that the Bible calls prayer. Now, prayer is a very beautiful and a wonderful provision in the Bible. Prayer, as you know, is one facet of what we talk about when we describe decisions of faith. And so I want to talk with you about that this evening. When we talk about faith, we're talking about decisions. And prayer has to do with one very important facet of what we refer to when we talk about faith. Faith isn't something that has to do with a feeling now. You don't have to feel that you have faith. Faith, as you know, is not some kind of a quantity, so if you have a lot of it, then you're going to succeed in prayer. And the Bible never describes faith as a quantity of something that you can measure by its amount. Faith is a characteristic of a relationship, and the relationship, as you know, has to do with a person, and it has to do with you as the person. I had this diagram on the board many times now, and it's a basic diagram that you find all through the Bible, that these decisions have to do with this, that God has spoken to us, and in his truth, he has made himself and his grace available to us. His words are filled with grace. And what he wants us to do now is to respond. And our responding to him is now making a decision. And so when we pray, this is one of the ways that we do it. And when we do it, there are a number of points. Now, because the blackboard is kind of small this evening, I'm not going to be able to write it here on the blackboard. But there are a number of things that happen when we do this. First of all, we realize that prayer is an involvement between two persons. Prayer is not reciting words. Too many times we describe prayer like that, about saying our prayers. You see, it's not reciting the prayer. It's talking to a person. And if you can learn how, and there's no problem about it, if you can learn how to talk to God like you talk to other people, you'd be surprised what's going to happen to you. Many times when we pray, we get our mind fastened upon the words, and we fail to realize that we're talking to the true and the living God. And that's why I've given you all of the material here in the notes as samples of how it was done in the Bible. And God wants you to know that he's made all of the way possible for you to be able to come into his very presence and to talk to him. And you need now to make that decision of faith, that when you come, you are as much in the presence of God in your prayer life as was Moses on Mount Sinai. That God is not any further removed from you than he was when he hid Moses in the rock and passed by and removed his hand so that Moses saw the afterglow or the backside of God, or the effect of the presence of God. Now, God gave that great privilege to Moses of seeing something visual, but that doesn't have anything to do with alienation from God or being close to God or God hearing us. You are and will be, when you pray, as close to God and he will to you, as was Moses on Mount Sinai. Now, you see, that's a part of the decision matter of bowing and realizing that, number one, that this has to do with an involvement with a person. Now, secondarily, we need to ask, who is he? We've gone through this many times now, so I can be very brief. Well, you know who he is. He is absolute in truth and love and holiness. So when we get down on our knees, we need to remind ourselves that he is absolute in love. And that's the kind of a relationship we have with him. We have a relationship of love. And he wants you to experience the love of God in prayer. Now, I'd like to spend a great deal of time on that. God expects you to learn how to experience his love. When you love a person here, the experience of loving that person, giving and receiving love, is a very beautiful, warm, healing, and great kind of a relationship. The kind of a provision that God has set up so that we can pray and come into his presence is measured in the Bible by knowing the love of God. Now, maybe I'll get to it this evening, but when Paul prayed and took these principles and put it into practice for the saints at Ephesus, he prayed that you might know the height and depth and length and breadth of the love of God that passes all knowledge. Now, think of that. Think of the kind of experience that Paul was praying the saints at Ephesus would really have. And since he prayed that and wrote it into the Bible, it's a part of the inspired record as the will of God for you. God wants you to be able to come to the experience of knowing the love of God like that. And so, who is he? Well, he's absolute in love. Secondarily, he's absolute in truth. And so when we pray, we've got to level with God. We've got to be honest with him. That's a very difficult thing to do. That's one of the great hindrances to a successful prayer life. I'll talk a little bit more about that next time. That we must be very, very honest and realize that God knows absolutely everything about us. There's nothing in our past, in our present, that has been veiled or hidden from God. He knows the truth about us because he's absolute in truth. Now, the successful prayer life must be one that's conducted on the basis that he knows us thoroughly and we can't hide from him. He's absolute in truth. Thirdly, he's absolute in holiness, as you know, which means that in all of the areas of our unholiness, we have to acknowledge it before him. We have to realize that we can't kid ourselves about how we live the daily life. Well, that doesn't mean that God expects you to be perfect. If he expected you to be perfect in the Bible, he would never have made the kind of a provision that when we bow in his presence, we could confess and receive the verse, and the verse I just read finished with, mercy. He expects you to need it. Not that you become live some sort of a double life, not at all. But he wants you to live up honestly to the light that you have and to be an honest person. So what kind of involvement with it, with God? It's a personal involvement with truth and love and holiness. Now, what should it result in? Just to summarize the 16th verse of Hebrews 4, it should result very clearly in receiving the grace of God. Now, the word receive in that sentence is the important one. When you go to God, he wants you to receive his grace. And I've been talking in chapel this week. This has been my turn in college chapel, and for three sessions this week I've been talking about receiving the grace of God, not particularly with this theme, but about the personal element of learning how to implement this matter of the decision of faith by way of receiving. That's a very important thing for a Christian. And as I talk with Christians, I find that it's a very rare Christian who's ever been taught how to receive when they pray. We address ourselves to God, we talk to God, but it's a very rare Christian who's ever realized in the Bible that he can get something because God gives it to him. And maybe later on here in the class now this evening, I can give you some verses out of the scripture that will help you with that. So what should we understand about the grace of God? That the grace of God will come into our lives as we understand these decisions. And a part of that, a very important part of that, has to do with the theme of the lesson this evening, and that is the matter of prayer. Take your 23rd page now, would you please, and let me work along on the lesson for this evening. On page 23, we have lesson number 6, the grace of God and the promises related to prayer. First of all, that there is an inseparable relationship in the Christian life between our fellowship with God, the Bible, prayer, and the exercise of faith and love. Now, here we have all of these verses now that in the second chapter of Acts, which indicate that. I'll have to leave it up to you, but here's a description of the early church. And we realize that None of these facets can be left out. If we're going to have fellowship with God, it'll be necessary for us to learn how to implement the Bible, as I said the last two times, about how to praise. I want to talk tonight and next Thursday. And then doing all of this as an exercise, decisions of faith and love. And when we do that, well, then it's impossible for us to fail as Christians. And it's impossible for us then not to grow. It's impossible for us to live without the joy and the power and the grace of God. Because once we learn how to take the Bible and put it into practice and how to pray, then we're doing what God has asked us to do. And he has set it up in such a way that that's how we receive his grace. And it's a very sad thing when a person has never been taught or has never learned or has stopped implementing these two very wonderful channels of the grace of God, implementing, practicing the truth out of the Bible and then praying. Capital B, when we practice the truth and the grace of God flows into our lives, prayer is one of the more important ways whereby we practice the Word of God and exercise our faith and love. God expects his people to pray. Here out of Matthew 6 now, and again I'll have to leave these verses up to you. In Matthew 6 we have the introduction to the Lord's Prayer. And over and over again he says, but when ye pray. You see, he takes for granted that the Christian is one who will make these decisions day by day. And will be in the place where he can pour out of his grace. The prayerless Christian is a strange kind of a person. How can you be a Christian and not pray? I used to use that when I was a pastor. You know, as a pastor, you visit in the community. Everybody's a Christian, you know. Everybody professes to be a Christian. And every once in a while, sometimes when people do have, if you pardon the term, a tendency to soft soap the pastor. Sometimes you get a little sick of it, you know? You get a little sick of all of that because you know it's not quite true. And I used to have, after I got kind of sick of it, they would tell me how great they were, you know. They were not a member of your church, but they went to some church. You say, well, what's the name of your pastor? Well, let's see. Well, now, we don't know his name, you know. Now it goes. So when I would leave, then I would say, would you like to lead us in prayer, you know? Well, of course they didn't want to lead in prayer. They hadn't prayed for years. You know how that comes? Well, the Bible says the Christian is one who prays, you see. And he expects us to do that. He expects you to come to him so he can fill your life with his grace and his presence. Number one, biblical basis for the lesson this evening. Prayer is one of those ways whereby God has made himself available to his people. Now, that's a chart here. You see, prayer is whereby you can reach out and lay hold of God. God has not only revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ, he's not only died upon the cross to implement and activate and perform his love, he's made himself available to you. And God is there to give up himself and to fellowship with you. That's this high priest matter of all these verses we've read. He's there as your high priest, and his lips are filled with the grace of God, and as you come, then his grace can flow into your life. He's made it possible for us to pray to him, Ephesians 2:18, the verse, we have access. That's a great verse. And he invites and exhorts his people to pray. Psalm 50:15, you remember he said, call upon me in the day of trouble. Call upon me, I'll answer you, and you'll glorify me. And in Jeremiah 33:3, he says, call upon me, and I'll show you great and mighty things that you know not. So here's the challenge, the invitation, the exhortation. Sometimes the command in the Bible to call upon God. Now, my Christian friend, here's one of the most serious ways that we sin against God. By not calling. We're the greatest sinners, not in the area of commission, but in the area of omission. We're not sinners in the things of what we do, but we are terrible sinners in what we do not do. That's where we are. That's where we need the grace and the help of God. And you've got to stop and think about that. In your own life, if God has made it possible for you to talk to him and to receive the grace of God, and if that doesn't have a high priority in your life, then you've got to put it up there. You've just got to stop living the way you are. You just can't go on the way you are. You just can't treat God that way. You can't come to the Thursday night Bible class and go home the way you are. You know? I'm going to kneel for you and tell you either get mad and stay away or you change. Don't you see that prayer is a very demanding thing? And the priority that God has is a very high one. And you've got to work your life over a little bit so that you can come daily into the presence of your high priest and receive the grace of God that he died upon the cross and came out of the grave and ascended and sent the Holy Spirit, caused the Bible to be recorded, inspired, and opened the channels of prayer so that you could be the recipient of all of that. What does it say about this? That if God has made all of this provision and we don't have it high enough on the list of values, of priorities, for us to do it sincerely, biblically, and honestly, day by day. It says something about us. And what it says about us is not very good. And it makes us to be very, very sinful people, you see. All right now. I have here the statement that some of the greatest promises in all of the Bible are related to prayer. That's right, they are. And I have some of them here this evening. Now, number two, the biblical explanation of this principle. The Bible presents many illustrations of praying the will of God into actuality. Just look at those words. I think they're pretty good. I've written them to myself, you know. Notice what I'm trying to say. That we can pray the will of God into actuality. We can do that. But I want to show you out of the Bible that we have a number of illustrations of people who did that. And God takes for granted that you do that for yourself and for other people. And Paul did that. He did it so clearly that he was led of the Holy Spirit to write some of these prayers into the letters that he sent to the churches. He was praying the will of God into actuality. Now, some of you have never tried to do that for another person. But the most important thing that you realize is you can do it for yourself. You can find the will of God in the Bible, and by a decision of faith and love, you can learn how to respond to God so that God's will for you becomes an actuality in your life. You can pray the will of God into actuality. Now, isn't that a tremendous thing? That's why I like my sentence. It's true, don't you see? You can do that. Now, notice now. It's not enough to want and to know the will of God. That's great, but that's only the beginning. The Christian must learn how to mix the word of God with faith, Hebrews 4:1-3. To pray in faith, Matthew 21:22, that is believing. That's a decision I have on the board. And then to seek to glorify God in the answer to the prayer, John 14:13. Now here are the three requirements. They're very, very simple. And all of us, I'm sure, here this evening can meet the requirements. No question about it at all. If you're a believer, then you intuitively meet these. Now what do we have to do then? We simply have to learn how and then do it day by day. Learn how to pray the will of God into actuality. Now let me give you a couple, three illustrations. Maybe you'd like to see this in the Bible. 2 Kings now, chapter 17, verse 1. This is that great time about Elijah. You remember the great time in the Bible when God raised up the prophets. And here we have Elijah and Elisha, the first two prophets in the what we think of as the beginning of the whole prophetic kingdom. So in 1 Kings chapter 17, we have this matter of Elijah going to Ahab. And he makes a very astounding statement. 1 Kings 17:1, Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, Ahab is a very wicked king, as the Lord God of Israel liveth. Don't you see? Before whom I stand, in other words, I'm his prophet, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now, what a striking thing that is. How is it that this man Elijah could say a thing like that? Well, first of all, as I have here on the sheet, Elijah knew from Scripture that God promised to send a drought when his people turned away from him. He read that in the book of Deuteronomy. And Elijah prayed, he claimed these promises, and he trusted God, and he went to Ahab and made the announcement. He prayed the will of God into actuality. Now, that isn't something that Elijah did just on his own. He was ministered unto by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit quickened him to understand that now was the time when that promise and threat and exhortation was going to come to pass. But it came to pass by the prayers of a man. That's the important thing to see. How is the will of God implemented in our lives? By prayer, by decisions of faith. And it doesn't mean that Elijah was a great man, greater than the rest of us. You know in the book of James, I want you to see this now. Notice in the book of James, chapter 5, we're reminded that Elijah is no different from the rest of us. The fifth chapter of the book of James. James 5. And notice now verse 17. Here it says, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. Just look at that. He had the same kind of problems in his life that you have in your life tonight. He had no more ability for the living of the Christian life than you have. He had no more ability to pray than you have tonight. So he was subject to like passions. He prayed earnestly. Decisions now, decision of faith, that it might not rain and rain not on the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again. The heavens gave rain. The earth brought forth her fruit. Well now, how is our prayer life different from Elijah? It isn't in basic principle different at all. He prayed the will of God into actuality. Now, if you can find out in the Bible, and I'll help you with that this evening, the will of God in your life, you can pray in the same way, and the will of God will be actualized in your life. It doesn't mean that you have to be meritorious. It doesn't mean now that you have to be someone special with God. It simply means that this is how God has set up through his grace. And he's pleased when we come, making decisions, believing him. And so when we see this whole thing about Elijah, he simply prayed the will of God, promised before, into actuality. The second one is Daniel. Take a look at Daniel 9. Now Daniel, as you know, was a prophet in the exile. Many years before, Nebuchadnezzar, under the direction of God, came over and took Judah, southern tribe, many people, thousands of people, captive. And one of the young men that was taken during that time was a man, Daniel. And Daniel lived in exile as a godly man, a godly prophet. He lived in Babylon, far away from Palestine. And after being there for many, many years as an older man, I've learned now to say that, not an old man, an older man. He starts to understand by reading the Bible that it's time to pray about a very specific thing. Notice now, chapter 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. In other words, he adds up the years, and the time is up. So what does he do? He prays. The next verse, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek my prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth and ashes, and all down through the chapter. He turns the will of God into prayer, and what happens? The people go back from Babylon to Palestine. Daniel, I'm sure there were many others, were raised up of God to actualize the will of God by taking God's word and claiming it in prayer, and the whole nation goes back to Palestine. They had been in Babylon for 70 years. Now, what a great thing that was. Was it because of the holiness of Daniel? No, it was the will of God. And this is how the will of God is done. Now, many times when we are faced with something that's important and overwhelming in our families or in our churches or in our individual lives, we don't start out by making decisions of faith. We start out by making decisions of doubt and unbelief. We start out defeated. And why do we have these great illustrations of prayer in the Bible to remind us that we don't have to do that way? God doesn't want you to do that. Now, I'm sure there are about half of you here tonight, and maybe all of us have in some way a very serious kind of a thing in our life, and we've never been able to conquer it. You can find something in the Bible where it's related to the will of God and the promise of God. Well, then pray the will of God into actuality. Well, now I'm going to skip a couple of these now, so go with me to the next page, would you please? Here now in Colossians 4, top of page 24, is Epaphras. So now go to the New Testament. It's interesting here in the book of Colossians in chapter 4, verse 12, we have this interesting statement about the prayer life of a man, Epaphras. And here Paul, writing to the church at Colossae, here's a fine statement, Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always what? Now, laboring fervently for you in prayers. That, here's the purpose of his prayer life, that you might stand perfect and complete in all of the will of God. Now, don't you see how the Bible is trying to tell us about prayer? The Bible is telling us that we can actualize and bring the will of God into performance and actuality in the lives, not only of ourselves, but of other people, by prayer. We can do that. Epaphras is one who did it. How are you different? You're not different at all. You can do this. Once you understand this biblical principle, once you find the will of God for yourself, you can claim the will of God by responding to Him and making this kind of a decision of faith. I wonder if I could stop here for a moment or two and just illustrate that, if I may. Take your Bible and let me show you two or three passages in the Bible that have to do with the explicit will of God for you tonight. I might encourage you to see this. Notice the book of Galatians in chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4. Galatians 1:4. Now, there are verses in the Bible to encourage us in our prayer life, and after you've seen the principle, it's not difficult to find many of them. Galatians 1:4, the last part of the third verse is Jesus Christ, who gave himself, Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sins, that, so purpose again, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to, there it is, the will of God and our Father. Does this verse mean that we're going to get to heaven? No, no. That's not what it teaches. That's true in the Bible. That's not what the verse teaches. The verse teaches that God, through the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ, has made it possible for us to be delivered now from the sinfulness of the world in which we live. Now, here is a very simple verse that means that you do not have to live under the dominion of sin. All that worldliness means, lust of the flesh, Ephesians 2:16, or 1 John 2:16, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, the power of that can be broken in your life. And that's the express will of God. You do not have to be under the dominion of sin. You don't have to be pushed around by it. That's what the atonement is all about in its application in your life, and that's the express will of God. How does it come to pass in our lives? We have to learn now how to pray, how to respond to God. We have to learn that on the cross he did that, and we have to learn how to put off the old man. And in the resurrection, he came out of the grave to bring to us resurrection life. We have to learn how to, in our prayer life, to put on the new man. He ascended. We have to learn how to resist the enemy. He sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. We have to learn how to respond to God and his grace and provision so that we can have the anointing of the Holy Spirit in our life. Now, there's no reason at all why you can't then take these commandments and these, and in your prayer life, implement this will of God. God expects you to. No amount of praying on my part, as valuable as that may be in your life, if I were your pastor or if I lived in your home and as a part of your family, I could, like Epaphras did, pray the will of God for you. You also would have to learn how to claim the grace of God so that you can be free. Here's God's express will. He set the whole thing up. Now, why is it not implemented? Many times now we don't come to God honestly. We don't relate to him on the basis of love and truth and holiness. We don't know how to make decisions of faith. And then we wonder why it is that we have a sense of weakness before temptation. You see, now, that's often where the rub in our Christian life is really found. So here's the express will of God for you. God doesn't want you to be pushed around by sin. I like talk a great deal about that. Now, last time, I gave you the daily affirmation. And the daily affirmation shows you how to put into a prayer this matter of claiming the power of the crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, Pentecost, and how to do that and what to do about it. Now, work on that, would you please? I take for granted now that this week that many of you have read it a number of times on your knees in the presence of God, and that you honestly want to implement that in your life. I surely trust so. Let me show you a couple more now. Colossians chapter 1. Go back now to the book of Colossians. And the first chapter and the 9th verse. Colossians 1, verse 9. Colossians 1, 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to what? Pray for you. Now he's wanting to implement the will of God in their lives by praying for them, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of, there it is, his will. Filled with the knowledge of his will. Now, what's the will of God? Verse 10, that, here's purpose, that you would walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, unto all patience, long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father. That's the will of God for the Christian. Now again, why is it that it's not a part of our lives? Well, one reason is that it's not very high on our priority. And therefore, it is not very much a part of our prayer life. I hope that you, when you read these verses in the Bible, that you turn it into prayer. You see, this is one of the ways of making these decisions and of doing it. When we read it in the Bible and we get down on our knees, and that's what we do. We put our finger upon it and claim the will of God like that. Now you see, that's the reason it's here. This is God's express will for you. And it can be yours far easier than you realize. Notice the third one, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3. Notice the statement. Fourth chapter, 1 Thessalonians, and the third verse. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3, this is the will of God, even our sanctification, that we should abstain from fornication. By fornication, we can paraphrase it, immorality, uncleanness of every kind. Now, what's the will of God for you? God's will is that something happens to you on the inside. God wants to sanctify you. Now, sanctification doesn't have to do with actions. Sanctification has to do with you as a person. Sanctification is what happens to us under the transforming work of the Holy Spirit, applying the grace of God to us. And that's the kind of a person that he wants you to become. He wants you to be a sanctified person on the inside, so you don't have trouble with uncleanness and immorality on the outside. What a great thing it is when a person realizes that. You see, God loves you as a person. He's concerned about you as a person. And he's made all of this provision so that the grace of God can come into your life and change you. Sanctification is not closing our eyes to certain things. Sanctification is not just gritting our teeth and not thinking of those things. Sanctification is the work of the Spirit of God, whereby God's grace is applied to us on the inside so that we become a different kind of a person. That's how we're set free. And that's the express will of God for you. Some of you are here now and you have been working with the problem of sin or worldliness for a long time. Maybe it's gossip, maybe it's pride, maybe it's laziness, some kind of a sin, and you don't think that you'll ever break it. That's true. You never will. You've got to learn how to respond to him and receive the grace of God, and he will break it. You see, that's the plan in the Bible. He has the ability and he's made every provision for sanctification. Just one more now, one more before we leave this. It's 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16, 17 and 18. Now, what's the will of God for us? Verse 16, rejoice evermore. 17, pray without ceasing. Verse 18, in all things give thanks, for this is, there it is, the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. What a different group of people we would be if we would be like this, characterized by rejoicing, praying, and the giving of thanks. It's almost the opposite of that too many times. We are people who covet. We always say, if it were only not like this, you know, we don't know what we want, but we don't want what we have. You know how that goes. We are people who covet. And we're told in the Ten Commandments, stop coveting. And we're not thankful for what we have. Even when we get what we want, we're not thankful. Or only temporary. And this is the will of God for us. Now, can you be made into that kind of a person? By the grace of God, yes. And that's what all of this is about. That prayer is the way whereby God's grace can reach us. Well, back on page 24 now. Epaphras prayed this for other people, and we can take for granted he was praying it for himself. Now, some of you are saying, well, can I pray that for other people? Yes, you can. Why don't you take these four things that I've talked about, these four passages, and start praying them into the lives of other people? You can claim this for a person who's close to you, a person that God has given to you as someone for whom you should pray. Trust God for this. You can pray the armor in Ephesians 6 on some other person, but first of all, you need to do it for yourself. Now, when you pray, you need to put on the girdle of truth, and the breastplate of righteousness, and the sandals of peace, and the helmet of salvation. You need to learn how to lift up the shield of faith. And that's not your faith, but the content of the faith. That is, the provision of God in his defeat of the enemy. Lift up the shield of faith, and take in your hand the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. You need every day to claim deliverance from the world. Every day, then, to claim this great long list in Colossians 1. And every day to claim what it means to be sanctified on the inside, and then to be a person who rejoices, who prays, and who's filled with thanksgiving. I know what will happen when you start to pray like that. The will of God will start to be performed in your life. Now, why is it that Elijah and his prayers are written out? Daniel and his prayers? Nehemiah and his prayers? Epaphras and the object of his prayers? Why does Paul write his prayers under inspiration into the Bible? That those of us here in the 20th century might learn that great principle. A person can pray the will of God into actuality. And God expects you to do that. Page 24 now, here are some of the biblical examples of this, and I'm going to just have to let so much of this go now. Maybe I can ask you to go to the second one, 2 Chronicles 14. This is about a time in the life of one of the children of God, Ahaz, when things were very difficult. Asa was a very, very godly man. 2 Chronicles 14. And here's a sample given in the Bible again to encourage us and to instruct us as to how to do it. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. And verse 9, and there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with a host of 1,000,000 and 300 chariots. And they came unto Mauritia. Now that's a good number of people. That's quite a problem. Verse 10, then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephatha at Mauritia. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, now here's a decision of faith. Lord, it's nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, let not man prevail against thee. The answer, verse 12, the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa, before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Now, why is this written into the Bible? To encourage you this evening and to motivate you to pray. Don't you see, it wasn't the number of people that were out there, this great army of the Ethiopians, the pagans coming against the children of God, who were such a small, little, despised nation. It didn't have to do with that. It had to do with the will of God. And what did Asa do? He simply claimed the will of God, and he made the decision that God could give them deliverance even though they were such a small number. And God did. Now that's praying the will of God into actuality. And it's the same principle of our prayer life today. Now we need to stop looking at ourselves and evaluating what God can do for us on the basis of the kind of a person we are. You should turn away from your own feelings. You start looking within, and there's only one thing will happen to you. You'll go down. You'll find a sense of personal inferiority. You've got to look to God. That's what Asa did. Asa didn't run out and start counting his soldiers. He didn't do that. What a hopeless situation that would have been. He believed God. Don't you see? Now, the summary of this is in the 16th chapter and the 9th verse. The summary of this whole lesson is in 16:9. For, he says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself powerful, strong, in behalf of them whose hearts, that's the decision of faith, hearts are perfect toward him. Do you think that verse doesn't apply tonight? It applies in your life. God's looking for people who will trust him, and will trust him in good and bad, weak and strong situations. People who will take the principles of the Bible and will implement them and pray the will of God into actuality. He's the same today. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, in the days of Asa, today, and he will always be that way. And God has always delighted in entering into a very difficult situation and glorifying himself. Now, if you can, in that situation, find the will of God. I've given you some this evening. It's not difficult to find that. You claim the will of God. The will of God will be performed. You can pray it into actuality. Well, I'm just going to have to let most of this go. Let me now ask you to go to Philippians chapter 4. So I want to go down to some of the exhortations. The exhortations. What are we supposed to do with our problems? So let's go into the New Testament now and see step by step of what we are to do. How are we to take this material and to put it into practice in our own lives? The book of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Here's how we start out. The old English says, be careful for nothing. And that means, of course, in modern paraphrase in our 20th century, don't let anything trouble you. Stop being troubled and anxious. Now, that's where we usually start. We usually start being troubled a great deal. That's how we usually begin our prayer life, where we begin in defeat. But, you know, there's nothing wrong in praying about it, so let's pray a little while in doubt or something like that, you know. That's how we often start out. We start out defeated. We start out not really believing that God's going to do it. That's why decisions of faith are here upon the board this evening. That's why I want you to realize that you respond to God and that he's the one who created the whole thing, and he's holding all of the universes together in his own power. And he can do for you what he did for Elijah and Daniel and Nehemiah and Epaphras. And he can do for you what he has done for Asa. He promises to do his will in your life. So what are we to do? Don't be anxious about anything. But notice now. And then instead of that, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Now, what will happen if we do that? First thing that will happen, verse 7, is that we'll have the peace of God. And it's the kind of peace that passes all understanding. And what will it do? It will keep our hearts and minds. It's interesting in the original language that the word keep is a military term. It could well be translated garrison. It's when an army puts something around a city to garrison it, to protect it, or to hem it in. This is what the peace of God will do. It will enclose and encapsulate our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And then what will happen? Verse 8. Then we'll be able to think upon the things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, and put it into practice in our lives. Now, where does it start? It starts with making a decision to trust God. And what's the practice of that? Putting it into practice in prayer. Well, here's the step that we see then in the Bible. There's one more I want you to see. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. Here's one of the promises. Now, I'll just have to go to the last one now. 1 John chapter 5 and the 14th verse. 1 John 5, 14. And here John states, after a long experience and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this is the confidence that we have in him. Not ourselves, not in our prayer life, not in the past. We put our confidence in him. This is the confidence that we have in God. That, here it is, if we ask anything according to his will, now there's the key again, he will hear us. And if or since we know that he hears us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. Oh, my Christian friend, let me recommend to you this evening that you think seriously this week about the relationship of the grace of God and prayer. The grace of God has been provided for you, and he wants you to receive the grace of God. And the easiest way that we receive it is by praying and claiming, appropriating the grace of God and praying the will of God into actuality in our lives. I have the conclusion. Isolate the problem you have. Find a promise that applies. Turn the promise into prayer for the glory of God. Cast all your care upon him. Believe that he'll answer. And then do all of this as the decision, the expression, don't you see, of faith and love. Now, I promise you, you do that, and you can't fail. You can't fail. Now, this evening, I wonder if you would practice this with me for a moment. Would it be all right with you if I would pray a kind of a prayer that may have some kind of an application in your life this evening? So that if the Lord has touched your heart, and if there is some kind of a need in your life, that you can pray on quietly now in your own heart and mind as I pray, and receive the grace of God in relationship to that. Would you do that with me? Let's bow together to pray. Please pray it now in your own heart, if you would like to. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace, your provision for us. In particular, we thank you for the provision of prayer. And this evening, I acknowledge before you this problem that I understand is related to your will. I surrender the problem to you. I will honestly do your will in relationship to it, as you lead me. And just now, I receive the fullness of your peace concerning the problem, and I cover the problem with the peace of God. And I receive the fullness of your grace for this problem. And I believe that your power and goodness and mercy will meet my need. I put my trust in you. I believe your word. I want all of this simply for your glory. I turn away from myself, and I thank you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
Thank you for being part of this lesson in our series, The Grace of God. And we hope that you'll take time to listen to each of the lessons in this series. Now, we also have a number of other topics that are available for study on our website. Be sure to check them out at drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.